Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome back. We're in the penultimate week of our series, What Kind of Church? We've been looking at the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. It's actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Ephesus, in modern-day Turkey. We're in Ephesians 4, if you have your Bibles with you. The words will appear on the screen as well. And we're going to be reading verses 4 to 16. We're considering again what kind of church it is that God is building in the earth. That's what this whole series has been about. What kind of church is it that God is interested in? What is it that he is doing, his purpose in the earth? And that can be quite a confusing thing. It can be hard to discern what's going on. Obviously, you hear a lot about the church in the news, not all of it good. You hear some stuff which you think, would any God really be involved in this? And it can be a confusing thing. The scriptures, the word of God, will navigate us through this. So I'm looking forward to getting into that. Also, we're looking at this issue of purpose, personal purpose. So how does this purpose of God, which I'm saying is building the church, this is what God is doing in the here and now. I'll tell you that up front. But then how does personal purpose fit with that? How does the purpose of your life fit with that? I'll just say as a proviso, I recognize that talking about personal purpose is it's probably closer to the bone than if I came up to you and said, what's the meaning of life? Tell me now. And you could say something good like, you know, helping old people and brushing your teeth. Something convincing, but it's abstract. It's not personal to you, is it? That's the meaning of life, a hard question because there's a lot of unknowables, but it's not hard on the heart in the same way of saying, what's your purpose in life? What are you supposed to do with your life? That's something that's got you on the ropes, hasn't it? That's something that's more threatening. And I just want to say, before I launch into all this talking about purpose and talking about big things like that and very personal things, I just want to give you a bit of encouragement. Two things. Because this question, actually, it gets harder as you get older as well. It's harder for me to answer now than it was 10 years ago. Not in terms of knowing what it is, but it's just a tougher question because there's more gone behind, isn't there? There's more life that you've lived. So for someone to say, what's your purpose, the stakes are higher. It becomes a harder thing to say because you've got less time to sort it out. You've got less time to put yourself on the right track if you're on the wrong track. If there's a doubt in your mind, oh man, am I just banging my head against the wall doing what I'm doing? The stakes seem higher. Let me just give you two encouragements before we launch into the scripture and look at what the word of God has to say to it. Firstly, that nothing is wasted in God. And what I mean by that is in your life, the things that you walk through, the good things, the bad things, the ugly things, the unmentionable things, and the joys, all of it works together in God's plan. Now, I'm not just saying that as a way of just flattening out your life and saying, well, it basically is just vanilla, all of it, and you're not suited to anything. What I'm saying is you're crafted like a key to fit a lock, that you're crafted, as the Bible says, like a living stone to be worked together with the other stones in this temple that God is building that he calls the church. The image that's most often used is that of the body. And it's actually like he's forming you to be the organic, purposeful unit in the body of his son, Jesus Christ, that you should be. So nothing is wasted. That's the first thing. The second thing is that question loses all of its pressure when I say, what is your purpose? What's your purpose in life? It loses its pressure when you realize that your purpose is found in God's purpose. Your purpose is found in God's purpose. Now, that's true of you today. Wherever you're at in your faith, whether you would say you don't have any faith in God, you don't even know if he exists, or whether you've been many years in him and you know your purpose fairly well, you could be many years in him and not know really where you fit and say, well, I know where the guy with the guitar fits, but I don't know where I go. What do I do? And the fact of the matter is that God is crafting you in an intricate way to be the gift to his church that he wants you to be. Even today, I stress this, even today, if you wouldn't call yourself a person of faith, if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, he could be doing that with you. He could be crafting all of those events in your life that you think, what has that got to do with the purpose of God? He could have been taking you through these things for the purpose of doing the one thing that will last forever, and that's building the church of Jesus Christ. So I hope that encourages you going into it. I know that looking at church, sometimes you can think, what is going on? What is happening with this? For me, sometimes, yeah, I'll watch a sport like, I'm not good with sport generally, but I know the rules to the basic ones. But I'll watch something like American football, and yeah, woohoo. It's exciting for me, but it's as exciting as it is confusing. And I'll watch it, and I think, okay, it's basically like rugby, isn't it? You know, you've got the balls the same sort of shape, seem to be wearing a bit more, but, and you know, they really want to hurt each other. Now, that's fine, you're watching it, okay, I've got this together. There's one team, they're playing the other team. Then they'll bring the team off. And you realise, oh, they've got an offensive team and a defensive team within each team. And you think, okay, I can get my head around that. So there's four teams playing and they're doing this stuff. And then they'll haul all of them off and put the special team on or something like that. What's this? What is this game that they're playing? I can see that they're doing something, but I don't get my head around it in any way. I thought they were playing rugby. It seems that they're playing Risk, but with more violence. You know, it's that kind of thing. And you can look at the church and see a lot of activity going on. You can see a lot happening, but you're like, what is going on? What is the big picture of this? This is the text. This is what we're going to get into today. Paul's been walking us through the big vista of what God's doing, and now he's applying in this fourth chapter, the first three chapters, he's been walking us through what it is God's been doing in all time and eternity, you know, just a small thing like that. And he takes us into, now in light of that, walk in this way, work out your lives in this way. Okay, and this is what he has to say in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 16. We'll read them now. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just pray here today by your Holy Spirit, you living one, you would reveal to us something of your church, something of the grandeur of this church that you're building throughout time and history and through lives, Lord, writing it, using the lives of men and women like us, God, and bringing great glory to yourself and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would show us something new this morning. Arrest our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so the first point to make in looking at this is that there's a lot in there. I don't know if that occurred to you, but there's more than we have time for today. There is a wealth to look into today. So I'm just going to take us through the text as it appears and bring out some of the key points. The first one is to reiterate actually what Joel said last week, speaking about unity, that there's a unity in this church which is supernatural. That you might have picked up on that in verses 4 to 6. You've got, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. This isn't a unity that's manufactured by us, just trying to get along and trying to flatten out the edges and to be all the same, to be uniform. That's not the idea at all. It's a unity by the Spirit, recognizing that God is crafting your life and crafting your life and bringing us together for the sake of building his church by the Spirit. It's a work that is impossible without the Spirit of God. It's not a human unity. And people attempt human unity all the time because they realize that you can get more done if you have people on team. If you get people to see the big picture, then we're all working towards the same cause, that kind of thing. Yeah, there's a common sense unity which is present in your work life, that's present in your families, if you're running them well. You know, there's a sense that you're working together towards a shared cause. There is that in the church, but what I want you to see is that it's by the Spirit. Actually, it's something that God is doing, something that he's constructing, drawing us together, not knocking off the rough edges in this instance. Actually saying, no, that's a key. That's how you are supposed to be. I've crafted you, I've gifted you as a gift to my church. Not merely giving gifts to us, but giving us gifts to give us as a gift to the church. That's the whole idea here. So seven times you're getting this word one body, one spirit. That's the whole emphasis of what God is doing in a new humanity. He's making all things new, reconciling mankind to himself through Jesus Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5 a few months back. That actually he's building us together. He's reconciling, he is restoring humanity and bringing about unity. In 1956, the USA officially adopted the motto, "In God we trust." And they put it on their money, as we'll see. So you have here, United States of America, "In God we trust," underneath. That upset some people. It upset people specifically who don't trust in God. So they're like, "Well, I don't trust in God. Now I'm part of this. In God we trust." Okay, fair enough. It replaced the de facto motto of the United States, which actually now still appears on the seal, the official seal of the United States, and it's this one, "E pluribus unum," which is not a spell from Harry Potter. It actually is Latin for "from the many comes one." And it's a quotation from ancient literature. It's to speak to this issue of there being many states, but there being one United States, okay? And more recently, it's come to mean that actually the United States is made of a multiplicity of different ethnicities, just people from all over the world. Out of the many come one. Now, for those people who were upset when the title changed and it was put on the money and this is our motto now, I would just venture that they should have been more upset with the old one for the same reason, because the old one speaks more about the living God than the new one does. There is only one God who exists, and that's the Holy Trinity. It's three persons, each person fully God, and only one God. Some people talk about this as something hard to understand, something hard to grasp, and so they almost apologize for God being this way. But I want to say that the whole of creation is formed in the image of this God. The whole of creation exists because there's this loving community at the heart of existence, eternal community. Now, all other gods that are posited were monotheistic gods, have a problem because they have to create something out of a sense of lack. Do you see what I mean? If there is a creation and there is a God who is just one and he's not a community within himself, then he is created because he needs something. He's created because he's lacking or he's incomplete in some way. I was listening to a radio, it was Woman's Hour. I was listening to Woman's Hour a couple of weeks back. As is my habit, I was listening to Woman's Hour, and there was a lady on there who's about my age, and her father had come out of Hinduism and had become a Christian many years ago. He raised his family as Christians. Now, more recently, she had gone off, I think she was wanting to study theology, and she'd come out of Christianity and gone into Islam. And her reason for it was that the God of Islam was simpler. You didn't have to bother with this Trinity thing. That you didn't have this dynamic. It was simply, you've just got God and creation, and that's it. That's how it works. And I thought, how sad, because the whole of creation echoes and reflects this God who actually exists. It reflects him in this way, in its unity and its diversity. So as we're speaking about unity last week, we're going to speak about that diversity of gifts. The whole of creation reflects it. There is an order, a coherence, a movement within creation. It's not just chaos. It's building something. There is a construction going on, but there is many different sides to creation. There's many facets. Humanity itself, that we have the genders. We have man and woman. and we reflect something of the diversity in the Godhead, but we're both equal in the eyes of God. We're both seen before him as children of God, with equal standing, dignity, honor afforded to us by a heavenly Father. He wanted to, even in Genesis, when you read the account, he said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness. He delighted to do it. He's not saying, oh, I'm lacking something. I need someone to keep me company. He's perfectly happy. And he's so happy, he's like, let's reflect it. This living God, let's reflect what God is like. God is Trinity. So there's a diversity that is glorious. It's something to be delighted in. It's not something, oh, how do I get my head around that? You glory in it. You participate in it. You're brought into it by God. And this is exactly what the church is like. And that's what we're looking at in this text, really. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you're one. And he emphasizes it. He has to hammer it because he's going to say, but you're so different. You're so different one from another. And that's great. That is the desire of God, that he's crafting you to be the gift to his body that he intends you to be. So we read in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. That's a direct quote from Psalm 68, which is a psalm of victory, a song that you'd sing after winning a battle. And if you read it, it's astonishing that the boast of the win is huge because it's prophetic. Actually, it only makes sense eventually in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It only makes sense when it finds its proper fulfillment in him. So as David and his people were singing, they were saying, when he ascended he on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. The picture is of someone winning a battle and ascending up to their throne, like not ascending as Jesus ascended, but just going up to a place of authority, a high place, sitting down and leading their captives, bringing in the spoils of war, and then being able to distribute the gifts to his people. That's the picture that Paul has picked here. And it's an astonishing one because he's saying, Jesus is this king to whom all other kings have been pointing in the history of God. Throughout the Old Testament, you see kings of varying quality. David's probably about the best, but he goes wrong. And the Bible doesn't flinch from showing you that because you need to have comparison to the true Messiah, the true Christ, the true king who is going to come, the Lord Jesus. And Paul takes this text and says, when he ascended, when Jesus ascended, that's when he's died, he suffered, died, been resurrected, been with people for a number of days, like for a long time, so people can observe this resurrection is real, this church has already begun. When he ascended, he gave gifts. And this is in accordance with what he says. He says, actually, you're going to do greater things than me. I'm going to the Father so the Spirit can come to you. He's speaking to the church. He's saying, you're going to go and take this kingdom that I'm bringing in global. You're going to bring it to the whole earth. He never left Israel in the whole time that he lived. Israel's like the size of Wales. He just stayed in this one place. He ministered, trained up these 12 very close disciples who were later called apostles. And he said to them, look, I love the bit at the end of Matthew's gospel where he comes to them and says, look, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, you go. That's the grounds that he's saying on. He's completely confident. I can hear the joy in it as well when he's saying, all authority has been given to me. He's ascended on high, spiritually vindicated. He has overruled the enemies of mankind, the enemies of God, overruled by this progenitor, this beginner of the new creation. And anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Anyone who's in Christ is part of the new creation, the new humanity, the thing that will last forever. God righteously making the unrighteous righteous for his purpose and building the church in the earth. Jesus is overjoyed. Jesus is saying, all authority has been given to me, therefore you go. So he gave gifts to men. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, i.e. he defeated the enemy conclusively, made a public show, and he gave gifts to men. That's the proof, the ongoing proof that this Jesus was victorious, that this Jesus is vindicated and victorious, is that the church of Christ continues to grow. In suffering, it continues to grow. It continues to strive, continues to grow in the whole earth until it's the only mountain that exists, until everything else pales into insignificance. That is what he's saying, and the zeal of the Lord will achieve it. It's God who will do it. It's the Holy Spirit who is doing this. It's not us forging unity. It's not us just trying to fudge along. He is doing it. If you feel that you're drawn to people in the church and you're feeling, look, this friendship is building in the Lord, this small group is building, we're on the same page, God is doing it. He's doing it all the time. He's doing it in different ways all the time because he's new every morning. His mercies to you personally are for your blessing, that you would be the gift to the church that he intends you to be, that the church would reach, as it says later, the fullness of the stature of Christ, maturity. Does that knock edges off us? Yes. But not always the ones that you think. Sometimes you think, oh, I'm so loud. I should just tone it down. I should just stop it. And it might be the very thing that God is looking to refine in you, to hone and say, your loudness is your gift to the church. You're being brought in because you won't stand back and not encourage people when they need encouraging. You won't shy away from it. You won't just say, oh, I should have said such and such, because you're a mouth on a stick. And he loves it. He's put you in there for that purpose. Do you see what I'm saying? Often the things that we are saying to ourselves, I need to do this, I need to be less like that, oh, it's so shameful, I'm like, he's saying, that's the best thing about you. That's what I'm crafting you to be. We're so blind. We're so blind to our own actual problems that you'll have a problem in your mind today that you think is your biggest number one sin. Could be the very thing that God is refining you in and causing you to be a minister to others in. So let's continue. There's this trinity, this unity and diversity, a creation made to image God, multiplicity of gifts. The diversity looks different. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7. Now there are, see if this sounds familiar. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He's blessing you to bless what he's doing. He's giving you purpose in life within his purpose. I will keep banging this drum. Now, then after that, it goes into a list of different, I've got a bulleted list of different things here, which it says in 1 Corinthians 12. There's another similar list in Romans 12, some of them the same, some different. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, that's knowing the mind of God and speaking it. Special gift of faith. Everyone has faith. Everyone has been given to believe in the Lord Jesus, but he might give you special faith for different ventures. Healing. The ability to see God's full restoration come. His kingdom come in terms of physical healing, mental healing, emotional healing. This is why we pray each week. This is why we believe the God of the ages, the one who's going to wipe away every tear, is bringing that in now. There's the foretaste of it now. So there's healing. Some's given the gift of that. Miracles. That's a catch-all term for miraculous things. Prophecy. Knowing the mind of God and speaking it. Discernment. Being able to tell what spirit is behind different things that are happening in communities and in relationships. Languages and interpretation. Being able to pray a message in an unknown, unearthly language. Sometimes in another earthly language that you've never learned. Weird things happen because the spirit loves to show that God is alive. And in bringing interpretation of it as well, so that everyone can wonder at it, everyone can marvel. Look, this God is speaking, and he's not depending on your intellect. He's bringing you in, and he's causing your intellect to be aligned to his. It's wonderful. Helping, administrating, just working to support other members in the body and to build up what God's doing. Now, it's a nice list, yeah? It's a nice list. Now, there's a problem with lists. In that you do a couple of things. It depends how left-brained you are. I know someone who remained nameless within the leadership team, who has a passion for lists to the extent where he'll write a list of the things he needs to do in a certain day, and he'll go through and he'll cross them off. As so far, so normal, right? Okay, so writing things, crossing them off. If perchance he does something outside of the specified list, what happens? It goes on the list. It gets crossed out. That's it. Okay. Lists are important and they're good and they're helpful. Okay. They're instructive. They show us here's the sort of thing. Here's the sort of gift that you might expect. But let me underline, friends, it is not exhaustive. I think to do real justice to it, you would have to write a list and you'd have to say, you know, on this list, he gave some to be Neville's, he gave some to be Phil's, and he gave some to be Ruth's. You know, he's actually picking out people because the call on each one, the purpose on each one is so intricate that it couldn't be enumerated like that. The list's helpful, but it's not exhaustive. There's a space for you on the list. There's a space for you. There's a purpose that he's crafting you for, not just so you can feel great, but you will feel great, that he's crafting you to feel great in the purpose of God, doing the one thing that will last forever, okay? We'll carry on. There's a specific list in here within the text that I've read that I want to focus in on because this is a special list. And this is in verses 11 to 14. It reads like this. This ascended Christ. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I've got another bulleted list here, just of these ones. There's these four that I've put down. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You can see that that could be five. But prophets, pastors, and teachers pretty much fits into the same thing. And I'll tell you for why. You can't really pastor, i.e. lead people in the things of God, without teaching them as well. And if you're teaching without actually pastoring, you're probably missing a trick too. So pastors and teachers, you could call it two, you could call it one. Evangelists, prophets, apostles. This group here, as we read, it is given, verse 12, to equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This is a very specific list. This is actually saying, if we can keep it up, it's actually saying something about the way that God is building his church throughout the earth. You have these foundation layers, if you like, these men who are given, men and women who are given as gifts to the church for specific work of building up and extending this church, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So apostles, not a word that you come across every day. I've mentioned it once before, talking about Jesus' 12 disciples. And it's true to say that the Bible uses this in different ways. There's different groups of apostles. So there's Jesus, who's called the great apostle in the scriptures, first and foremost. Apostle just means sent one. One who's commissioned with a proper sending. In a sense, you could say every Christian is a sent one, an apostolos. But that's not the way it's used in Scripture. It's technical. So Jesus, the great apostle. Secondly, the 12 who have seen Jesus, who have been recipients of his ministry, to whom he said, "All authority has been given to me, now you go, carry on." And these who have seen the risen Jesus and wrote Scripture, some of them. And Paul, who falls into that category as well, but he's kind of a bit different. Then there's this last group, which are the apostles of the ascension, if you like. We read that before that this list is given by the ascended Christ, okay? So that's the era that we live in. We live in the era of the ascended Christ, okay? For an apostle to go out and build churches and father leaders, motivate mission. Actually, there's a great book by Dave Devenish called Fathering Leaders, Motivating Mission. That's his summary in a line of what the apostle does. He's one who goes out ahead, starts planting churches, starts building teams, cares for leaders. You could get worried at me saying that there are apostles today, that this has continued on. There are some people in certain churches who will give themselves the title, Apostle So-and-So. That's just crazy. It's not something you do. You don't self-appoint yourself as an apostle. You get recognized as an apostle because you're doing apostolic work. You're building churches. That's the heritage of this church, actually, that we saw a movement come from this very church and go all around the world. It's called New Frontiers. That's our heritage, that God raised up men to do this. Why does it happen now? Why does it still go on? You can read in verse 12 and 13, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. So, the ascended Christ still gives the gifts to build the foundations, to extend the work of God in the earth. That's our heritage. Friends, if you've been around long enough, you've had the delight and the joy of experiencing in that, seeing this church go to the ends of the earth by the will of God. I'd say that's our future as well. That's what's on us. to be an apostolic, prophetic people, to see this gift raised up, these gifts increasingly raised up for the blessing of the body of Christ until we reach the full stature. We keep on doing this until he comes again. It's not specific, is it? It's not the ins and outs, but it's clear. He's saying this is how the church is built. This is how the church is going to be built until he comes again. Now, there's been apostles in other ages, and they've shied off calling themselves apostles. John Wesley, he definitely an apostle. But he wouldn't have said it, because in his day, he would say such a thing, and everyone would think, oh, you're going to write a new book of the Bible then. It would have the wrong connotations, but praise God, we've got to a point where that deck is cleared. We're back in a place where we can understand and receive the gift of Jesus when he's giving us an apostle, when he's raising up a prophet, when he's raising up evangelists, pastors, teachers to push on for mission. I praise God for that. So that's our inheritance and our future. Let me just close by speaking about this verse in verse 15, which tells us how we should deal with one another. It says, rather, you should speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part's working properly, makes the body grow, builds itself up in love. Very briefly, there are two things to hold together here. Truth and love. Speaking the truth in love. This is speaking about dealings within the church. This is your modus operandi for dealing with each other as brothers and sisters. And it's probably best illustrated by showing what it looks like if you unbalance it. So if you have, for example, love without truth, I'd have to say so-called love, because love without truth isn't love at all. But if you were just saying bless to everything that your friend's doing, when you see them going awry, when you see problems coming in, that's not love. You could term that love without truth. There's no true dealings being done. In our culture, tolerance is a real virtue. You'll know this from the workplace and whatever else. And there are some great things about tolerance. Actually, you're not down upon people because they differ from you in some way. There's a lot to be said for that. But there's a type of tolerance which gives dignity to this big overall picture, like we should be unified, but it doesn't do dignity to the person. So you can say, you're basically saying, I'm committed to unity, I'm committed to a plurality in society and getting along with everyone, but I don't like you personally, but I'm going to put up with you because I've got this overall idea. That's bad tolerance. That's tolerance which is actually less than tolerance, and certainly less than love. That's what the Christian is called to, is to love, not to merely tolerate. So when there's differences with you, when you're just keeping together for the sake of overall unity rather than for the sake of building up your brother or sister, then actually this is less than Christ has ordained for you. Actually, he has energy and strength for you. You need to go back in prayer. You need to go and seek him and say, how do I love this brother? How do I love this sister? I've done that various times, not expecting him to answer, and he slapped me with a big fat answer. And some of the people that I just thought, I'll never be in real friendship, in real fellowship with you. God led me to prayer. I'm in that place. And we're friends. We're friends even to this day because of the Spirit, the Spirit who unifies, the one who causes you to be built up together into Christ. Truth without love. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. This goes back to that pastors and teachers thing in a funny way. But basically that you can't put things that are true and right and good over and then omit love. What a disastrous thing could happen. You're putting over things that even the gospel, the heart of the truth of God, you're putting it over in such a way, such an unloving way, ignoring the person and keeping the truth over them, that actually the whole thing becomes nothing. It becomes a noise, as Paul's saying. If you're speaking, the tongues of men and angels, what he's basically saying, if I'm speaking good common sense and good spiritual sense, I could be speaking absolute life-building truth, but because I don't care about you when I'm speaking to you, it's nothing. It's just a noise. Therefore, with those two negatives, you can see why Paul is saying, how does this thing work in practice? You're not just selfishly looking for your purpose. You're trusting your purpose to God. You're speaking the truth in love to one another to cause that purpose to come to light. I praise God that I have friends like this. Those friends who will tell you when you've got a bit of apple in your beard. And worse. They'll actually tell you because they love you. You know, this is for your building up. They're not doing it. There's no deceit in it. That's the kingdom coming. That is the new order of humanity being established by this wonderful triune living God. Finish finally by just talking again about a couple of verses I skipped over. In verses 9 and 10, Paul has a little bit in brackets where he says, in saying he ascended, speaking about that Christ, again, the ascended Christ, he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. The point is, this one who was given all authority, who took the victory spoils, who could redistribute, is the one who also descended. And it says into the lower regions of the earth, into the worst that mankind had to offer, into torture, into false accusation. His purpose in that plan of God, going through that suffering to come to this ultimate glory, he descended. Why did he descend? That he might ascend, that he might completely do away with the enemies of God and be vindicated by God the Father, seated at the right hand, redistribute these gifts for the sake of bringing people in to know him. Friends, I say what I said at the beginning. If you don't know him, if you're worried about your purpose, if you're worried about life, come and find rest in this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the church, the only thing that will last. I commend it to you again. I'm going to invite Neville up. He's going to speak to us again about some more of this kingdom and its applications. Thanks.